Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Rebecca Corwin on the Passover diet, saturated by Christ foreshadowing.
Bitter herbs, how they point to Jesus, you know, it's just maybe, it's not as direct because it represented the bitterness of the life that the Jewish people were experiencing in Egypt. I think we can point to the bitterness of our lives. I mean, many of us have joyful lives, but come on, we all experience bitter moments, and some of us have more difficult and more challenging lives than others. And so how are you going to get relief from that? Well, God won't necessarily remove you from that challenge, that travail, but he can comfort you in it. He can take you through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, the only way to do that is through faith in Christ.
Rebecca Corwin, next. Passover begins this evening. Coming up, we'll learn about the specifics of this holiday, which has its roots firmly in the Old Testament, while pointing clearly to Jesus. Join us now as Spencer Dahlke discusses the Passover with Rebecca Corwin, author of Arise and Eat, How God Reveals Himself Through Food.
As we're going into the Easter season, thinking about Passover, and you've mentioned there are interesting insights in what God commanded the Israelites to eat, would you remind us what the Passover diet was?
Well, yeah, and I think we should probably start with what the Passover was, right? The Israelites, the Jewish people, had been in bondage as slaves in Egypt for well over 400 years. And then God said, okay, enough is enough. And he sent Moses to deliver them from this physical bondage they had been in. There's just so much spiritual symbolism packed into the Passover, because he's talking about delivering them physically, but ultimately delivering everyone spiritually through faith in Christ. And so the symbolism is just enormous. So let's dive into that. So he wants to deliver them from bondage in Egypt. He sends Moses. And to do that, they've got to get out of there, but they can't convince Pharaoh to let them do that. So God sends these 10 plagues, and they're pretty mean and nasty, flies and lice and boils and all kinds of stuff, ice. And finally, he sends 10 of these things, and Pharaoh keeps saying, no, I'm not going to let you go. I need you as slaves. You're not leaving. So it was a real power play between Pharaoh and God, and we know who's going to win. God always wins. You don't want to get in an argument with God. The 10th plague is the plague of death. So the death of the firstborn in Egypt. In order to protect the Jewish people from this plague of death that's going to hit, God says, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to kill a lamb. And in order to do that, you need to select a lamb that's perfect, a young male that's absolutely perfect without blemish. Bring it into your homes on the 10th day of the month, which was the month of Nisan, and then keep it for 4 days. And on 14 Nisan, I want you to sacrifice this lamb and then take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintels. Where's the doorpost? It's at the top of the door, and the lintels are at the side of the door. So if you could picture me standing here in front of you with my arms up high and then spread out, I mean, you've got the symbol of the cross right there from the get-go of the Passover. And then he says, and I want you to roast this lamb and eat it. So the centerpiece of the Passover meal, the centerpiece food, is the lamb that the Israelites were to roast and consume after they had put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels. They were protected by the sign of the cross. They were protected by the blood of the lamb. So they were to eat this in haste and then get out of there, because Pharaoh finally said, enough is enough. Get out of here. His firstborn son was also killed in this massive plague that hit Egypt, but the Israelites were spared. But they've got to eat in haste, and so they didn't have time for their bread to rise. So that's the second centerpiece of the Passover meal, is the bread that they were able to eat. And that's a flat, pierced, striped piece of matzah that they used to celebrate the Passover and commemorate this unleavened bread. Leaven is a symbol of sin in the Bible. So we got two things going on here now. We've got the lamb and we've got the bread. And the other thing he commanded was that you eat this lamb with bitter herbs. This is all in Exodus. Okay. So the bitter herbs are the third thing. There's only three things that God commanded them to eat in this meal: lamb, bitter herbs, and the unleavened bread. they get out of Egypt and they cross the Red Sea. It's all very miraculous. And they land in the Sinai Peninsula and they wander in the desert for 40 years. And that's a whole other story. But we want to talk about the Passover meal. So if we fast forward to today, Jewish people celebrate this Passover meal in order to commemorate this amazing deliverance of God from bondage in Egypt. But within this meal, God is packed in this symbolism of Jesus as the perfect lamb, the blood of the lamb saving the people. The unleavened bread is a symbol of sin, which I mentioned last time is right out of Isaiah 53. If you look at he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins, the punishment that was on us came upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This unleavened bread, this matzah, is pierced, striped, crushed very, very flat, prepared very quickly, and striped because of the roasting process. So the symbolism of Jesus is packed into the bread. The bitter herbs just represent the bitter life that they had in Egypt. But there's another thing that has over time gotten incorporated into the Passover meal. And by the time of Jesus, it was firmly instituted. And there's a whole lot of other foods in the Passover meal that are now part of it that were not commanded by God. I can get into that if you want. But I want to focus on the lamb, which I've already discussed, the bread, which I've already mentioned, and the wine, which was not commanded by God. What's up with the wine? During this meal, there are four glasses of wine that are consumed. And we don't know if Jesus, if there were four cups and you took a sip and then passed it around the table and shared it. We don't really know. But we do know that at the time of Jesus, the wine was diluted. So it was about 2/3 water, 1/3 wine, if I remember correctly. But the point is, it was diluted. These are not full on, 8-ounce glasses of wine that they're slamming down. This was dilute wine, probably small quantities throughout the meal. Well, actually two of them before the meal and two of them shortly after the meal. But the point is, in the telling of the story, the Haggadah, they call it, and the whole point of the Passover is to tell the story of the Exodus. So they've got various rituals incorporated into this several hour long feast that celebrates the Passover, the passing over of death from the houses of the Israelites. They've got this meal now. All right. So, and they're telling the story of the Passover. Well, what about these four glasses of wine? Well, they're called very different things in various accounts. Let me just run through them quickly. They're based on Exodus 6:6. So the first one is the cup of sanctification, where God promises, I'm going to bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. The second one is the cup of plagues or judgment or deliverance, where he says, I'm going to deliver you from bondage. That's an interesting cup, actually. I want to just push pause here, because during that cup in the meal, the leader of the Seder, the head of the household, goes through 10 plagues, and you're dipping your finger in this cup and sprinkling it on the napkin in front of you. And so the 10 plagues, the leader of the Seder yells out, blood, and you dip your finger in and sprinkle it on the napkin in front of you, and then frogs, and you dip again, and lice, and they go through the 10 plagues, and you're dipping your finger with each one. And so you're basically taking this cup and representing the plagues. The third cup is the cup of redemption. And this is after the meal. This is where God says in Exodus 6:6, I'm going to redeem you with an outstretched arm. And then the fourth cup is the cup of praise or hope or anticipation, expectation. God promises you, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. When Jesus had the Last Supper, which was a Passover Seder, he only got to the third cup. It was the third cup that he picked up and said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. And that's the cup of redemption. Every scholar that I've read about the Passover meal, and I don't have a Jewish background, but I had a Jewish pastor for years, and our little church would celebrate a Passover Seder and go through Christ, the symbolism of Christ in the Passover. It was just so powerful. And this third cup always is called the cup of redemption, because that's where scripture says, God says in Exodus, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And Jesus picks up this cup and he says, this is my blood, the cup of the new blood of the new covenant. And then he told his disciples to take and drink of this. And this is what we do when we celebrate communion in Christian churches. Most of us have a cup of something. In our church, it's grape juice. I mean, some churches, I think, still have wine. But for the most part, it's grape juice now. But the point is the symbolism of the blood of the covenant. So Christ was using this third cup to represent his blood that would be shed, the sacrificial perfect lamb, his blood that would be shed. I mean, it's just beautiful imagery. And then the other thing I want to talk about is this matzah. You know, I talked about it's being pierced and striped and all that. This is such an awesome tradition. I mean, who knew this stuff, right? So the Jewish people have incorporated into the Passover feast, taking not just one on the main table. There's a main table where this Passover plate is set up. At three pieces of matzah, three. And it's all wrapped in linen. There's the top and the middle and the bottom. Stacked up, sits right there on the table. Then the leader of the Passover will take the middle piece and break it and wrap it in linen and hide it. Or in some cases, the kids might steal it and hide it. But the point is, it gets wrapped in linen and hidden. At the Passovers I went to, at the end of the meal, the kids get to look for this broken piece. It's called the afikomen, which is I will come, or he will come is what it means. And they look for this piece and they get a prize. But the middle piece, can you believe it? I mean, we got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit stacked right up there on the table. And the middle piece, the Son, is broken and hidden, wrapped in linen to be found again and brought back to the table. I mean, the symbolism is phenomenal. And if you ask Jewish people, well, why do you do this? They don't really have a good answer. They're all over the place. There's all kinds of mixed, oh, it's the three different levels of the Sadducees and Pharisees, the priests, and then the secular leaders, and then the people, or whatever. I mean, they have different reasons for these three, but there's nothing in scripture to command this. It just got incorporated in. I was blown away when I first saw it. It's just amazing. That's the bread, the afikomen. There's a few more things that are placed on the Passover table. Let's see what we can talk about here. And we've got the bread. There's often a roasted egg that's placed on there. This has become kind of traditional symbol of new birth and eternal life. Parsley is the green spring of life. They dip the parsley in salt, which is the tears that were shed. But I could also talk about these bitter herbs that are supposed to be consumed. In biblical times, the bitter herbs were a specified type of plant in the garden. So there were bitter herbs and garden herbs, two different kinds of herbs. And the bitter herbs deserved their name. They were eaten raw, very bitter, kind of like chard maybe, or various types of mint were classified as a bitter herb. And the thinking is, and at least some scholars believe, that the bitter herbs consumed in the Passover meal back in biblical times was actually various types of mint. And this was supposed to be consumed at a certain point in the meal. These days, it's horseradish. And it's really fun to see. People have never had horseradish before. The first time they go to a Seder, you got to put this stuff on a cracker and stick it in your mouth. You don't want to put very much of this stuff in there. My husband and I grow horseradish and have made our own. And it's hot. I got to tell you, it's very, very hot. If you've never had horseradish, beware. So these days at the Passover, the modern Passovers usually use horseradish. It's very bitter in your mouth. So anyway, so that's the bitter herbs that are used today. There was no horseradish in biblical times. It might have been known by some peoples, but not in the people of Jesus' time. That's unlikely what they used. What else? There's haroset. When our pastor used to teach us how to pronounce it, he said, don't turn and face your neighbor when you're saying this, because they might get a little bit of a shower. So everybody face forward. That's pronounced haroset, right? It was pretty funny. But anyway, what is it? It's a sweet thing. It's an apple. Sometimes there'll be nuts mixed in there, a cinnamon. It's a very sweet thing that you put on the cracker, or you might eat with the bitter herbs as well. It represents the mortar and the bricks that the Jewish people had to make in Egypt for the construction sites that they were involved in building back in the day when they were in Egypt. So that's the haroset, and that's eaten at a specified time during the meal. So yeah, so there's all this just amazing symbolism that's packed into the meal. But those three things just so powerfully point to Jesus, the blood of the lamb, the matzah, and the wine that has become incorporated. Let me just dwell on the lamb a little bit, because selecting this lamb was a big deal. And God commanded that it happen on a specific date, 10 Nisan. It had to happen then. And then on 14 Nisan, you were supposed to kill it. So you're going and selecting this lamb on 10 Nisan, bringing it into your homes, this perfect lamb, bringing it into your homes, taking care of it, and you got to sacrifice it. I imagine the children in the home were not very happy about that. But here's the point. It happened on 10 Nisan. This is a required festival. This is a pilgrimage festival, one of three that God commanded the Jewish people make. And so all the adult males, and usually all the families, would go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, where they can't take their perfect lamb with them for all the miles it is required to walk to Jerusalem. And so they would go to Jerusalem and buy the perfect lamb at the market. All these people would swarm to Jerusalem on 10 Nisan to get their perfect lamb that would then be sacrificed 4 days later for the Passover. Guess who was riding into town on a donkey at just about that time? This was when Jesus, Palm Sunday, happened on or around 10 Nisan. And that's why all those people were there welcoming their king and throwing down the palm branches and all that whole celebration when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. That was on or about 10 Nisan. I mean, that's just amazing. God orchestrated this Passover feast from the beginning of Exodus, when Moses wrote all this down, all the way through to today. And all this symbolism is packed in there. And Jesus, can I say, made use of that. He was part of the orchestration of saying, this is who I am. You need to recognize your Messiah and see how I'm longing for relationship with you, how I want to restore my relationship, how I want you to know my love. I mean, it's beautiful, all packed into the food. So that's the Passover. And I just think it's a remarkable thing.
My guest today is Rebecca Corwin. She's a former professor and registered dietitian nutritionist, author of Arise and Eat, How God Reveals Himself Through Food. We've been discussing the Passover meal. Looking back at the meat, I am curious. God commanded the sacrifice of lambs as well, where you just bring it to the temple and you kill it, and its blood is kind of like the atonement temporarily, of course, until Christ comes in the temple, in the tabernacle. Do you see particular meaning to God's also saying at Passover, you're not just going to sacrifice the lamb, but you're going to eat it?
You're going to take it into yourselves. You're going to, if you will, abide in it, and it's going to abide in you. I mean, this perfect lamb is going to become a whole part of you, because by the time you digest it and it distributes all the proteins and everything else that going on and the iron, and you know, it's a part of you now. I mean, that's that's kind of amazing and very unusual for the lamb sacrifice. And by the way, there's no temple anymore. Jesus did it all, the once for all sacrifice. So in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. It's never been rebuilt. There's no place to sacrifice these lambs anymore. And so the Jewish people do not eat lamb at the Passover meal anymore. At the Passover meals I've been to, we ate chicken. They have a lamb shank on the main table, and it's talked about, but there's no lamb consumption. I mean, to get the lamb in you, you've got to put your faith in Christ. It's the only way today.
Something that I've been thinking about too, how much of the Passover meal is prescriptive for nutrition, like in general? I've heard that maybe, and you even kind of maybe alluded to this a little bit, that the Passover was, it was a meal, it was a hasty meal from the Exodus. How much do you think it may have actually prepared the Israelites for their trek into the wilderness? And do you think there's actually like nutrition advice to be found in the Passover?
I never thought of that. I mean, I'm the nutritionist, and I'm not even thinking about that. Interesting question. If you just look at it in terms of meat, protein, and the lambs were probably pretty fatty back then. Some of the lambs had extremely fatty tails, in fact, but in Egypt, maybe not. But at any rate, yeah, so we got the lamb and the fat. We've got, well, the liver. I mean, it's going to be packed with nutrition. And they were supposed to roast the whole lamb, everything included. You've got the haroset, which is fruit. I'm not sure. No, God didn't command that. He commanded bitter herbs, the lamb, and the unleavened bread. So we've got the bread and the meat and the bitter herbs, which are kind of like a vegetable, but more probably used as seasonings. I doubt if it was a major component of the meal. So it's mostly meat and bread.
Right.
So not very well balanced, but it would equip you to travel. The bread would travel. The unleavened bread that I've had is very brittle. I mean, it breaks easily. So it'd be a little bit challenging to take it. You might end up with a satchel of crumbs, but you could travel with it. And of course, once they got across the Red Sea and into the desert, God provided remarkably all of their nutritional needs and their water, but the nutritional needs were met by manna. They couldn't have wandered for 40 years if they weren't nutritionally provided for. So somehow this manna was nutritionally complete. So they didn't have to go very long with the Passover meal and the matzah and whatever provisions they took. We're not told what they carried with them, I don't believe. Do you know that? I don't know what food they carried with them. I would imagine a lot of dried fruit and some nuts, but I honestly don't know.
And a bunch of gold, I guess, that they plundered from the Egyptians.
Oh, yeah. I mean, the Egyptians really handed everything over to them. It was amazing.
Yeah.
It was just amazing. Just get out of here. Pharaoh told us to give you our gold and our silver. That's great. And I would imagine that they gave them food as well. But what specific foods, I really don't know. I don't know how long that took, but whatever provisions they had must have been sufficient.
Part of the reason why I ask also is it has been recommended to me to pursue a carnivore diet. I have heard that apparently all the nutrition, all the nutrients that a human being actually needs is found in meat, lamb meat maybe, or you know, something like this. I was curious if there's any warrant to that.
No, not to my knowledge, no. I think if you went on a carnivore diet, and I know people that are doing that, you would become nutritionally depleted if you did it for very long. So you'd miss out on the vitamins, minerals, and antioxidants that are provided in fruits and vegetables. So the antioxidants are not really listed as essential nutrients, but if you're deficient in a certain antioxidant, you don't get something. Like if you don't get enough vitamin C, you're going to get scurvy. So vitamin C is not found in meat, for instance. But if you're deficient in some other antioxidant that's found in blueberries, for instance, you're not going to get some dreadful disease. But they prevent disease. They keep you healthier. They help prevent cancer and those types of things. So I would not recommend a carnivore diet for very long. People do it for brief periods of time. Some people do it for extended periods of time, and I'm very concerned about those people. And I would say, listen, you better be taking some multivitamins or something to help you out there, because although you'll be fine for a while, you're not going to do well long term, I wouldn't think. When we were placed in the garden, and then after Noah, when we were actually told to start eating meat, nobody knows when we actually started eating meat, but certainly after the time of Noah, very early in the life of humans as we traveled here on Earth, it's a diet of variety, especially in the garden. I mean, you got remarkable variety, I assume, of what was provided, all different kinds of fruits and vegetables, because Adam was told to tend the garden. So we're thinking it was pretty large variety of foods. He didn't make us to eliminate all those foods and only eat one. I mean, just from a Christian perspective, I find a diet with great variety in it more God-honoring. I mean, that's my perspective on this thing, because that's how we were made to consume. And so our bodies respond well to variety. Our appetites are not singular. The idea that, oh, we're going to crave iron if we need it has never been substantiated scientifically. We crave variety. That has been substantiated scientifically. So we know that variety is important to humans, not only for our physical health and our nutritional needs, but our psychological health. I mean, we need variety. It's one of the beautiful things God made us to do. So it's not only important for our nutrition, but I think it's important to appreciate God and the remarkable provision, all the different tastes, all the different flavors, all the different colors. I mean, as we consume these foods, we can just worship him and thank him for allowing us to enjoy such variety. I mean, we could be cows and just eat grass, right? He didn't make us that way. He made us to enjoy all that he's provided in a variety of foods. And so I think that's a beautiful thing. And I celebrate that. And if I were still practicing as a dietitian, it's what I would advise my patients.
Jesus at the Last Supper, obviously thinking about the Passover as it translates to, I guess, Christianity today, some of the practices were changed. Passover became the Lord's Supper. I guess looking at the Lord's Supper a little bit, I find it really interesting that Jesus does not use the lamb's meat to say, this is my body, but he takes the bread. What's the reason for that, do you think?
Jesus is the bread of life. And bread was such a staple food. People depended upon it for life. They didn't eat that much meat, and they never ate the blood. And so the idea of consuming the body and blood of Jesus was very disgusting to them. They didn't want anything to do with that. So this was a whole new twist on the Passover meal. So breaking the bread, and some scholars think they might have even had this stack of three pieces at the time of Jesus, and it might have been the middle piece, the aphikomen, that Jesus broke and said, this is my body, explaining the symbolism of those three matzah. We don't know that, but he certainly broke the bread. So why bread and not the lamb? The bread of life and the staple, how critical that was to life itself in ancient Israel.
The Passover diet you've mentioned, I mean, we see the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, pointing to Christ. That makes sense because he's the sacrifice. You said the unleavened bread, leaven as a symbol of sin. How does that point to Christ? How does bitter herbs point to Christ, if at all?
Okay. If leaven is a symbol of sin in the Bible, for the most part, occasionally used for another symbol, but generally speaking, a symbol of sin, then the unleavened bread would represent something very pure. And so that's how it points to Christ. He was the sinless one. The only one that could make the sacrifice that he did, because he was sinless. He was pure. That's the whole point of the unleavenedness of the bread. Now, the bitter herbs, how they point to Jesus, you know, it's just maybe, it's not as direct, because it represented the bitterness of the life that the Jewish people were experiencing in Egypt. I think we can point to the bitterness of our lives. I mean, many of us have joyful lives, but come on, we all experience bitter moments. And some of us have more difficult and more challenging lives than others. And so how are you going to get relief from that? Well, God won't necessarily remove you from that challenge, that travail, but he can comfort you in it. He can take you through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, the only way to do that is through faith in Christ. Billy Graham once famously said to people who just lost their children in this terrible bomb explosion in Oklahoma City, and he said, you have a choice to make today, and that is you can go through this terrible event alone, or you can go through it with Jesus next to your side, strengthening you and comforting you in the process. Faith in Christ doesn't mean we won't land in the valley of the shadow of death. So the bitter herbs maybe represent that, the very great challenges that we face in life. And no, they won't be removed. They're going to be in our lives, but we can be comforted and strengthened in them through faith in Christ.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Rebecca Corwin, author of Arise and Eat, How God Reveals Himself Through Food. On tomorrow's program, it's Jamie Jamgochian on the path to sacred surrender.
I hope it's like a challenge and a call to believers, to the church, to really step up and check two things. Are we truly surrendered, or are we just going through the motions? Like, are we really living day to day for the Lord or for ourselves? And the second thing, are we waiting well? Because I don't know about you, waiting has never come naturally to me.
That's tomorrow at the same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.